Good evening, and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church for this, our evening sermon. We continue our series in 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, live as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, renew our minds, cleanse our consciences, soften our hearts, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and may your glory be our supreme concern. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we reach these verses from chapter 3 at verse 8 to the end of verse 22. But tonight we're going to focus particularly on verses 15 to 16, and we'll come back and look at the rest later. These are probably the key verses in this particular section. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, and so on. They speak of how a Christian is to behave. And that's what we've been seeing all along. From chapter 2, verse 13, Peter was explaining about submission. How are Christians to respond to an ungodly state? Well, they are to submit to that state as long as the state is not asking them to do something or not to do something that the Lord wants or does not want them to do. Again, slaves submitting to their masters, even ungodly ones, or employees and employers. We also looked at the relationship between husbands and wives and what that looks like. Well, now Peter very much has in mind that if we do good, if we do the right thing, it will not always go well. We will suffer because we live in a world that doesn't accept these truths. It doesn't accept the God we serve. It doesn't love the Jesus that we love. It finds these things foreign and alien. But Peter says, nevertheless, we are still to do them. We are to do what God requires. And the hope is, as we noted before, that the ungodly state, the ungodly master or employer, the ungodly husband may be won over by the attitude of their wife, by the attitude of the Christian behaving in these particular ways. And here, what Peter, again, that's the same theme that he has in mind, but here, he actually assumes that people might ask you know, they might notice that there's something different about you. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Peter is making an assumption here But people will ask you what is different about you because of your Christian walk. And it's the good news, of course. That's the reason for the hope that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that more in detail next time, Jesus dying for sins once for all. But tonight, let's just focus particularly on these verses. The story is told of Fritz Kreisler, who was a world-renowned violinist. He would play at concerts, he would earn a fortune, but he would often give most of his money away at the end of the concert to the poor and to the needy. And one day, on one of his world tours, he came across a beautiful, expensive violin. But since he had given his money away, he had nothing to purchase it with. Later, he raised the money, he came to buy the violin, but a collector had already purchased it. So Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home. He offered to buy the violin for a huge sum of money. The collector said it was his most prized possession now, and he wouldn't sell it. Well, very disappointed, Kreisler looked at the man and said, "Could I play the instrument once more before it remains silent in your collection?" The collector willingly accepted the offer, and Kreisler played this violin like it had never been played before. The room was filled with heart-stirring music. The collector was deeply moved, and he said to Kreisler, "I have no right to keep this instrument. Take it and let the world hear it." The collector recognised the worth and value of the instrument really only after he'd heard it played. Yes, there was value when he bought it, but now that it had been played by this world-renowned violinist, it took on a whole new level of worth. It was so precious that he said, "Take it, Mr. Kreisler. Take it and let it be played." And this is the same with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's designed by God to be given away by us. We accept Christ, but we give it to others as well and let them know the good news too. It's so precious and so much more valuable than Mr. Kreisler's violin that God tells us to take it and then take it to the world so that others can be changed as well by this good news. And of course, we call this evangelism. Evangelism. Evangel is the Greek word for good news. So evangelism means taking the good news out and sharing our faith. And that's very much what Peter has in mind here. And that's what we're going to see as we go through. And we notice at least 4 points from this particular verse. So as we are, the context again is, if we are living out our Christian lives, we might suffer for doing good. We will suffer for doing good. But we're to keep going in the Lord's way, no matter how hard it gets. And people may ask us, they might notice something different about us and ask us. That's the context that Peter has in mind here. 4 points. Be God-fearing. Second, be always ready. Third, be gentle and respectful. Fourth, be a person with a clear conscience. So first then, let's be God-fearing. Peter says in verse 15, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." What does it mean to set apart? Well, the word there is actually holy. Holy, different, distinct, other. We're to regard Christ as holy. That in every area of our lives, we're to honour God, just as we've been seeing all along in these other chapters in 1 Peter. We're to glorify him by obeying his word. Back in verse 14, Peter is actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was God's messenger, speaking to King Ahaz of Judah. The prophet was warning the king. Ahaz had thought of making an alliance with the Assyrian Empire, who had come sweeping down into Israel, defeating the northern kingdom. Ahaz was terrified that the same thing would happen to his little part of the country. So he wants to make an unholy alliance with the enemy. And Isaiah tells him, rather than going to the enemy, go to your God. Trust in him. Set apart him as Lord in your life. Don't fear the enemy comes sweeping through. If you turn to God, he will deal with it. He will deal with it. Isaiah was reminding Ahaz that the Lord is to be feared and not any human, despite how powerful they may seem. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is or appears to be, God is far bigger and more powerful, infinitely so. The sense is this: in your hearts or in the affections of your soul, set apart Christ as the Holy One. Fear him. If in our evangelism, as well in other parts of our life, such as submission to the state, submission within marriage, submission to employers, in other parts of our life too, if we acknowledge Christ as Lord in all these areas, we need not to fear the state or to fear employers or masters or to fear the marriage relationship if Christ is set apart as Lord. And it's exactly the same in the context of suffering and in evangelism. We should be more fearful as Christians of displeasing the Lord than of displeasing men. The hymn writer sums it up well. Fear him, ye saints, and then you will have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, your wants shall be his care. Rather than fear our enemies, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus is in control of everything. He rules over our thoughts and over our emotions, and because of this, we cannot be shaken by anything that our enemies do, spiritually speaking. There is a difference between fearing God and fearing man. Let me illustrate it. I've used the illustration before, but I think it's quite helpful. I was once sitting at home preparing a sermon, and I noticed a slug crawling up the wall. So I ran and got my dad, because that's what you do, even when you're in your 20s. That is a fear that makes you recoil and retreat. With fearing God, though, it's an attractive fear in the sense of reverence. It's not a recoiling fear, it's an attractive fear. When we know the Lord, we run to him. Just like we would honour, respect and obey a parent, we want to do the same for our Heavenly Father. And another illustration of that would be that a father was playing a game of being a lion, pretending to be a lion with his daughters. He would get down on all fours, he would let roar, and they would laugh. And he'd, "Louder, Daddy, louder!" So he thought he would let rip, and he did let rip. And they were terrified, they were screaming. But what did they do? They ran towards their father, because they feared him in that reverential way. They ran towards him. And that's what it's like with God. We run towards him. An ungodly fear, the fear of the unbeliever, is that they run away from God in sheer terror. But for the Christian, it's an attractive, reverential fear that makes us bow down in his presence. And if we are honest with ourselves, it's fear that often keeps us back from sharing our faith with others. It's fear of what they'll think of us. It's fear of what they might say in response. Will they think we're mad? Will they stop being our friend? Will they get aggressive? Do I know enough of my faith to share it in the first place? Well, Peter and Isaiah encourage us to press on and take the opportunity, especially when people ask us. And we should pray for opportunities for that and actually have expectation that people will ask us about our faith. And it can happen at the most unexpected of times. So let's pray for opportunities from God that people would ask us, as Peter says here. Our job is to fear God. And when the opportunities come, to continue fearing God and to share Christ. Well, second, to be always ready. After telling the original readers to honour and fear Christ above humans, Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, some Christians believe that faith is something personal to ourselves and should be kept private. Some churches function like that. And of course, we do need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, or we are not saved from our sins in the first place. But the Bible tells us not to keep our faith to ourselves. It's not to be in the private sphere. If we're a Christian, then every part of us should be lived out in the Christian life. Not just a Sunday, but a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday, the whole aspect of our life. Our Christian faith is not something we put in a box and bring it out on a Sunday. It should shape and govern our whole being. Our whole being is shaped for Christ. And if we don't see our Christianity like that, we're going to compartmentalise it, we're going to put it in a box, and we're not going to get our priorities right at all. It's to be taken out. Now, we do that corporately as the church, but we also do it as individuals of Christ's body. You know, when you've heard good news from someone, you usually want to share it. You want to rejoice in it. We want to tell others about it. Well, how much more the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? We were thinking at the prayer meeting in the last pastoral letter that perhaps we don't pray or we don't think it's important to attend the prayer meeting because we've lost that excitement about what our Father can do. And perhaps the reason we don't share our faith is because we've lost the excitement that we had in the beginning. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word, says the hymn writer? We need to recover that in these days. You know, sometimes when some of us talk about our faith, it seems to be the most joyless thing about us. It doesn't bring a smile to our face. It doesn't cheer us up inside of ourselves. Now, we don't always go about with a smiley face, by no means. But if we can't speak about this good news, the best news, with joy, we may as well all give up. We may as well all give up. But we should be shouting it from the rooftops. We should always be ready to share our faith and comment on life from a Christian perspective. Just as a knight would sleep in his armour to be ready to fight at a moment's notice, we should be prepared to share our faith when asked. And this is the idea that Peter has here in the text. The context is suffering. Those to whom Peter was writing were suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people see Christians suffer and how God bears them up in suffering and difficulty, they may be moved to ask, what's different? I've had a few occasions when people have asked me that very thing. They could notice there's something different. It's nothing of me, it's everything of Christ. And I'm sure you've had those opportunities as well. And that's the thing that Peter is speaking of. And we're to take the opportunities. We're to take the opportunities. I think this is where many of us get scared and nervous. Well, I am not a minister or an elder. I can't share my faith. What if they ask me lots of hard questions? What if I get something wrong? What if I stumble over my words? And these are genuine concerns that we have as Christians. But we don't need to be a minister or an elder to share our faith. We only need to be a Christian. We only need to be a Christian. What if you get asked lots of hard questions? It's okay to say that you don't know. It's okay to say that you don't know. What if you get something wrong? Well, God is gracious. What if you stumble over your words? That's absolutely fine. God can use even the stumbling words. He could use a donkey to speak to Balaam in the Old Testament. He can use us speaking our stumbling words. He can use miracles. He can use lightning in the sky. He can use his word. He can use anything. And he delights to take the things that are weak in this world to share it so that the strong are humbled. So let's not be worried about that. And another piece of advice I was given as a young Christian, is that you can always get ready to share your testimony. You can always share your testimony. You can at least do that. In fact, Peter says there, we're going to consider it next time, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous to the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. If nothing else, you can say to someone, I believe that I'm a sinner, I don't deserve anything from God, but Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and by believing in him, I have eternal life. That's the gospel. It's the summary of the gospel, of course. It can be much more than that, but that's all you have to say if you get the opportunity. And the thing is, I think we often fear, but most people will genuinely listen. They might think you're mad, but they'll actually listen. They will take the opportunity. They will take the opportunity. I noticed that there's been a huge range of scam phone calls recently. We've had lots here at the Manson. I'm sure other people have had them as well. And people saying your internet's wrong, people saying you've got a banking scam or an HMRC scam. And it can be really hard to deal with them. A friend said to me recently, and I think it was an interesting thing. Why not? That person is obviously lost. They are struggling. They are seeking to make money in a dishonest way. So why not try and engage them with the gospel? Now, we're not all able to do that, of course. Sometimes the best thing is to put the phone down. But that person is reaching out in some particular way. Maybe you could take the opportunity to share the gospel. And I think, say to them, you're clearly lost. You're clearly trying to make a dishonest living. Can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I just tell you about him? They might put the phone down on you, but they might listen, even a little snippet of a conversation. Always being ready. Living out our life, always being ready. Always being ready. Because there is so much hopelessness going around. So much hopelessness, and especially in light of the pandemic, hopelessness is in our community, it's in our nation, it's everywhere. And without hope, life becomes extremely hard. But as Christians, we have a hope that is sure and certain, that's got the power to totally transform lives. Let's be ready to share it. So think through your testimony. Think through this particular verse in verse 18. Jesus died for me, a sinner, and I have eternal life in him. Let's be ready. Again, third, be gentle and respectful. Peter tells his readers, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's nothing worse than a Christian hammering someone over the head with the gospel. I'm sure we've all cringed sometimes that we see others sharing the gospel, and it just turns people off, and it's not loving really either. It's just done with a heavy hand. But Peter says we're to do it with gentleness and respect. That doesn't mean that we're retiring, that we're shy, that we're too scared in coming forward. Gentleness is actually quite a bold thing to do. It's not an opposite of being bold. It's actually quite a, it's done tenderly, but it's done. It's not reserved in that sense. Many opportunities have been lost to Christians because of how we have shared the gospel. I once met a man in the street and he stopped me and he was so aggressive, his finger in my face, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And I said, I am saved. And I walked away. It put me off and I'm a believer because I already believed in those truths. We're to do it with gentleness. And what is gentleness? Well, it's having a true estimation of God and a true estimation of ourselves. It doesn't mean that we let people walk all over us or be used as a doormat, but it does mean putting others before ourselves and be willing to die to self. We're never to try and overpower the person or to accost them with the truth, but rather we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, as we know only He can, will take these things and open up their hearts to receive them. Our job is to share the good news with gentleness and respect, and we'll leave it to the Holy Spirit to do the saving, because only He can. Only He can. The Greek word from respect is actually phobos, from which we get the word English word phobia. In other words, respect here means in the sense of fear. We're to be respectful to God and gentle towards other human beings. And again, fourthly, we're to be a person with a clear conscience. And part of our God-given makeup as human beings is that we have consciences. That is the part of us that tells us right from wrong. Of course, it's been corrupted by sin, but nevertheless, it's still a guide. And our consciences, if they're ever pricked within us, it's never a pleasant thing. And the sense here is to please God by knowing what is right and what is wrong. And we do this by reading our Bibles and living out our lives according to God's word. No matter what others say, no matter how they look on, no matter how we might suffer for that, we're to obey what the scripture says. Now, most Christians would say that, we're to obey what the scripture says. But often when it comes to decision-making in the church, or when it comes to doing something, the scripture is the last thing in our minds. A very telling thing. In a lot of church meetings, outside of the meetings, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Sometimes when we get into church meetings, we try and make decisions and we never reference the Bible at all. We need to make sure that we don't just say that the Bible is everything, but we actually do it as well. And that is how we have a clear conscience. That is how we fear God. That is how we're to be ready. We're to live out our Christian lives day and daily. By being in the Word daily, that would give us opportunities or something to say to people as well. We are not perfect. Our talks can never perfectly match our walks here on earth. If this was true, we wouldn't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we deliberately indulge in practices and teachings that are against the Christian faith, we show ourselves to be hypocrites. And Peter actually quotes from one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 34. Yeah, Psalm 34, and from verse 10 to verse 12. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. We're to live out the Christian life. If we love the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us, Christ within us, gives us that power to love him, to obey his word. But it says again, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Society doesn't like this. It doesn't like this. It doesn't like this at all. And our Christian behaviour, if we're living by God's word, it will prick other people. It will prick their consciences. For example, think of a Christian in an office who is being obedient to God and refuses to carry out some kind of shady practice. By doing the right thing, it shows up everybody else who's not doing the right thing. The Christian has not created that problem, but they have revealed the problem. The Christian has kept a clear conscience before God by acting righteously. I once heard of a Christian police officer who was asked by a colleague to lie about someone they were desperate to catch. Now, this Christian police officer wanted to catch this culprit as well, but he wasn't prepared to lie in order to do it, because that would be going against God's word. They were maligned a bit for that from their colleagues, because they wouldn't just lie about it. But yet, they were following what God had said, and their conscience was clear. Their conscience was clear. How do we keep a clear conscience? Well, we avoid conscious or willful disobedience to God. We practice immediate repentance and prayer for forgiveness, and this cleanses our conscience. So we are to be, we're to be God-fearing, we're to be always ready, we're to be gentle and respectful, we're to be a person with a clear conscience, as Peter says here in these verses. And let's pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Let's be actively seeking them out. As a church, God willing, we hope to do some corporate things and we're able to get back together a bit more, and maybe before we can as well. But here, this is more a personal thing. Let's be actively seeking opportunities. And people in the congregation, people who are listening in, they often tell me they've had opportunities to share the gospel, and that's fantastic. And let's be seeking these wholeheartedly, that God might be honoured, and that above all, we keep listening to him, we keep obeying him, no matter what may come against us. Because those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, grant to us the courage, grant to us the spiritual boldness to do these things for your glory. We do pray for opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, you may choose to use us, broken vessels such as we are, for your glory and your praise, that you might have all the glory from these conversations, and that many people might be won over to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.